Would you please open to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Several years ago, a good friend of mine, Gary Carpenter, many of you know him, he was ministering in South Africa. And I know I have the essence of this story correct, maybe not word for word. Well, he was talking with people over there about the monkeys. And the monkeys can be very mischievous. They can cause a lot of problems. In fact, years ago, how many of you have ever heard of Silver Springs down in Florida? Okay. Well, they actually filmed some of the Tarzan movies down there at Silver Springs. Some of the sets that were used for the movies are still under the water there. There's a stream, a river runs through Silver Springs. It's a really neat place. Well, we were down there, Kathy and I down there several years ago, and they'll take you on a boat ride, and you go through on the river, and you know, oh, this is it, and then this thing here, over here, and all that. And it's just really interesting, very beautiful. Well, then the tour guide on the boat began talking about the monkeys. He said that way back when, I guess, they were going to prepare for the Tarzan movies, some guy brought some monkeys in. He wasn't supposed to do this, but he started breeding them. Well, he got tired of breeding them and turned them loose. And when he turned them loose, they took up residence there in Silver Springs. And what happened was they began harassing people to the point to where they would, like, I guess, throw things at people on these boats as they were going through. But Silver Springs is a tourist thing, you know. And one day, the boat was going on the river, and the monkeys were jumping out of the tree into the boat. And they started attacking the people. All the people jumped overboard. And so the boat was going down the river with just a bunch of monkeys. Well, Gary Carpenter was over there in South Africa, and he was talking to some people. The subject of monkeys came up and so forth. And they were telling him how they catch monkeys. And they said, here's what you do. You get a gourd. Big gourd. And you cut a hole in it to empty it out. And then you take something shiny, like aluminum foil or a mirror, or whatever, you put inside there and then angle it so that the sun will hit it. And the monkey will see that shiny thing in there and put his hand in the gourd and grab a hold of the shiny thing. Then when you go to get the monkey, he starts to take off running, but he won't let go of the shiny thing. And so this gourd, all he has to do is let go. That's it. But he won't let go. And so the gourd, you know, weighs him down and slows him down. And he's trying to get away with this, you know, gourd hanging off the edge. And they just go pick up the monkey and, you know, they got him. And I've never forgotten that story. And I got to thinking about it again today. And here I'll just pass the question on to you. Is there a shiny thing in your life? And women start looking at their jewelry. Nope, not me. You're in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. I found it very interesting, this verse. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What a perfect verse to illustrate that story of the monkey and the shiny thing. All the monkey has to do is release the shiny thing, and he can lay the weight down and run the race of escape. But he won't do it. Because in his mind, this shiny thing is the most valuable thing in the whole wide world. And he's got to have the shiny thing. And he won't let go of it. Well, that analogy, as you know, the Lord is bringing this to my mind, goes back to this question, is there a shiny thing in your life? Now, I'm going to take you to a few verses and show you some shiny things. And then it's up to you, and these are just examples. You know, your shiny things could be other, if you have any. But anyway, turn first to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And just pick this up. We'll use this verse to kind of illustrate it. Just this one verse. We'll kind of jump in the middle for, you know, just the sake of time here. But in verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? I've hated instruction and my heart has despised reproof. Now look at another place, chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In this, these two passages, the shiny thing is the way you think it ought to be done. And when you get your mind set, this is the way it's supposed to be. I don't care what you think. This is the way it's supposed to be right here. And someone comes along and begins to explain to you why that way is not the right way. Then if that shiny thing in your life is your desire to be right, or the way that you've come up with doing things, you're going to hate the reproof, the correction. You're going to get angry when you are reproved and corrected because you think you're right and you want to be right. And being right in your own mind means more than literally being right. There's a difference there because he says right here in verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man. So it seems right to me, but it's not right. There's another passage that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. If you're not trusting in Him to guide and direct you, then the shiny thing is what you've come up with is your own way. And I can tell you right now, that shiny thing, this shiny thing here, it's, you know, you need to do it my way. And refusing, rejecting, hating, correction, reproof. That right there has caused more people to leave churches than maybe anything else. It's because they have come up with ideas of the way things should be, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. You know, I've known in churches, you know, just talking to pastors, talking to people and so forth, there are people that have quit praise teams, the worship team, the choir, whatever, because, you know, well, we're supposed to be doing it this way. And if we're not going to do it this way, then I'm going to quit. Well, have you ever considered that you're the one who's wrong? Well, evidently not. And when you get these kind of things set in your heart, you begin to get to this place that he described earlier about hating reproof and correction, not wanting to receive this instruction. And you're going to hold on to that shiny thing because that way seems right to you. And he says here, the end thereof are the ways of death. Now notice the way this is written. The end thereof are the ways of death. That means this is a process that is leading to destruction in your life. Don't think strictly in terms of physical death. Think in terms of a messed up life. And it could be physical death. I mean, yeah, it could be. I admit that. But think in terms of when you get this way, you are going to be headed on a path. It's a process and it takes time. To where you're going to be walking into areas of destruction. And I don't know what that means for every person. But you're going to be walking in the direction. It could be death to your marriage. It could be death to your finances. Death to your job. Death to your emotions. I don't know. But you're headed on a path of genuine problems. All because you will not let go of the shiny thing of, I got to be right. You won't let go of the shiny thing of, I know I'm right. Now granted, if you read something in the Bible, then it's right. That's a good shiny thing to hold on to. You understand what I mean? We're not talking about those good shiny things. There's a way that seems right unto a man. And when he gets to that place, Then it begins to hate reproof and hate correction. And I'm telling you what, my goodness, I've seen this in people. You can sometimes tell that's what's going on in a sermon. Sometimes people get that look on their face. They don't want to hear something that contradicts what they're thinking, what they believe, or is correcting them in a position they have taken. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. Well, you know, you don't have to. I mean, it's totally up to you. However, God's warning you ahead of time. This is a shiny thing in your life, and you're headed down a path that is going to mess you up. Let's look at another one. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Almost said 17. Matthew chapter 15. In verse, again, we're just going to kind of jump in here in the middle of this, not read the whole chapter, whatever. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What's the shiny thing? The doctrines of men, traditions, religious traditions. I had to go through a lot of, well, correction in this area for myself. I didn't believe in healing. Come to find out, healing's real. I didn't believe in, well, the whole thing of demons. I mean, we believed in demons, but the whole thing of demons impacting people, I mean, we thought Ouija boards were a joke. You know, just some parlor game that people play. We didn't realize that they really had a connection to, you know, devil worship and so forth. I mean, we didn't know that. And if people had said it, we'd have just kind of, well, okay, whatever. Yeah. We didn't believe in, you know, speaking in tongues, things like that. We just dismissed it. And we exalted the traditions, the doctrines of men above truth. Now, notice this. Jesus says, if you do this, you are a hypocrite. You say, well, that's pretty strong language. What do you mean a hypocrite? Jesus, I love you with all my heart. You're everything to me. Well, in another place, Jesus says, you know what? You can say that if you want, but why call me Lord and don't do the things that I say do? I'm a hypocrite if I say, Jesus, I love you with everything in me, but then I turn around and push part of His word away from me. And say that it doesn't apply to me. And say that it's not relevant for today. He even goes so far as to say that the people that draw near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is it that has separated their heart from Him? It's exalting the doctrines of men above God's word. Then he says in verse 9, in vain do they worship me. In other words, this is, I hope you get a hold of this. Verse 11, what he's saying. If you exalt the doctrines of men above God's truth, do you understand that impacts the effectiveness of your worship? Well, what's he say? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This has an impact on the effectiveness of your worship. So, and I don't even understand the magnitude of that. I go before Him, I praise Your name, I worship You, Jesus. I sing the songs of worship, then I turn around and I preach and teach something that does not line up in the Word of God, that is a doctrine of men, a commandment of men, a tradition of men, and it is not something birthed of God, by God, in His Word. That has impacted my worship. And I don't even realize it. The shiny thing can be the incorrect doctrines of man. And the only way that we're going to be able to turn loose of that shiny thing is to be willing to lay down those doctrines and embrace the truth that God has given to us in His Word. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This one's kind of interesting because it's like a collection of shiny things. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, how does he do that? Well, he puts a shiny thing in the gourd of their life to illustrate. Look here. He says, these are they likewise sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and endure for a time, but afterward affliction, persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You have a whole list of shiny things here. He says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. When things of life begin to hold more value to me than things of God, I've got my hand, the shiny thing is in my fist, and this is the gourd that's holding me back. I'm holding on to that shiny thing, and that gourd, it's dragging me down. It's preventing my progress. The crazy thing about this is that, man, you can have both fists wrapped around a shiny thing, and you don't even realize what's happening. You can have both fists shoved, you can be into a gourd up to your elbows and not realize what's going on. And the only way you don't know what's going on is because you're searing your conscience to the voice of God. Because I'm telling you right now, if there's a shiny thing in our lives, the Holy Spirit's going to be saying, turn loose of that shiny thing. See, the shiny thing doesn't have to be a bad thing. The shiny thing, in other words, just the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are not a bad thing. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Money is, a tool. That's all it is. So riches themselves are not a bad thing, but they're very deceitful. And my attitude toward riches can turn riches, if you will, into the shiny thing. So here we see in verse 17, the affliction and the persecution. In other words, I prefer my life to be affliction and persecution free. Well, who doesn't? However, when you go through and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see in here where Jesus pretty much warned us. And I'll just put it like this. He said, if you're going to serve me, you need to know ahead of time, people aren't going to be nice to you. They're going to treat you poorly. In fact, he even went so far as to say, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you too. So just get prepared. Affliction and persecution is headed your direction if you choose to live for me. But these folks, they got offended over it. The affliction and the persecution arose, why? For the word's sake. In other words, it's something that's trying to interfere with your life to keep the word from being effective in your life. The shiny thing is me compromising so that I'm not afflicted and I'm not persecuted. So that I can live my life in peace. That's going to be fleeting. I would rather be persecuted. I mean, nobody wants it. But if it came down to, you know what, if you're going to live for Jesus, here's what's going to happen to you. It is going to happen to you. We're warning you now. Are you looking at us, listening to us? It's going to happen. We're going to give you a hard time. You know what? I just have to trust God and get through it because it is worth it to serve Him. Do you realize we're only going to be here in this life for a very short period of time? I know sometimes the days seem long, but you know what? About a million years from now, when we've been in eternity with Jesus, I'm not so sure we're going to clearly remember all the junk we went through here in this life on this planet. You mean this planet was ugly at one time? I don't remember that. You mean there was pollution? What was pollution? Remind me again. Wars? What are wars? See what I'm getting at? Let's look at another shiny thing. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That word forsaketh comes from a Greek word that means basically keep everything in proper order. Get your priorities straight. The shiny thing here, family and relationships with people. And I cannot begin to tell you how many folks I've seen in my life who exalt their family above their relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't deny Jesus. But when it comes to choosing, let me say it like this. When it comes to a lot of the decisions they make in life, they put their family first and Jesus back here somewhere. And what's amazing is that if you say anything, then you have declared war as far as they're concerned. And a lot of folks, man, I'm telling you, they're Christians. They don't like to hear this. Because when you start, first off, Jesus said it first, not me. But when you point this out, a lot of people say, well, you're just saying we're supposed to neglect our family. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you put things in proper order, you get your priorities straight. If you love Jesus more than anything or anyone, then you have to come to the place of being willing to sever ties with even your family. You say, well, why should I do that? In your heart, you already know it could happen. Jesus himself said the day is coming when mother is going to be against daughter-in-law, family member is going to be split. He said it's coming. Why? Because of the word's sake. Because of people committing their lives to Jesus Christ. And you have to choose if you're going to live for Jesus or not. And I'm telling you right now, when you make a decision to live for Jesus, you'll have family that, you may have family that just will not understand. Why don't you come to all of our parties? Well, you always have them on Sundays. Well, so? That's the only day we can all get together. I'm having a hard time believing that. If you let people know in plenty of time, you're telling me they can't arrange anything else? Is that what you're telling me? And you know that we have a commitment to church. Well, you know what? I'll tell you what. This year we'll have the Christmas party at our house. No problem. Family, everybody, you know, bring your food and everything. We'll just have, but no alcohol. Because, you know, we don't want alcohol in our home. Well, how in the world are you supposed to have a good Christmas party if you can't have no? Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And then bellyache and complain because they can't get drunk honoring the birth of Jesus. Go figure. Well, that's it, isn't it? So they don't want to have the party at your house because you don't want alcohol in, which is maybe not a bad thing because your house stays clean. It's okay, I offered. See, when you make Jesus first place in your life, he will give you the wisdom on how to keep your family prioritized in life. He will never tell you to neglect your family. He will always tell you how to be what you're supposed to be to your family. And there are too many Christians who don't understand that. They will just, the shiny thing is their family or their friends. And they have more impact, those family and friends will have more impact on them than even Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one. Turn over to John chapter 12. I found this one interesting. John chapter 12. I think you might as well. In verse 1 it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, we're getting ready to see Jesus get arrested here, okay? I mean, we're like in the final day, if you will, or final week. But it says 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, Judas was like Jesus' accountant. He oversaw the money and he stole the money out of the bag. Or not all of it necessarily, but he stole money out of the bag. Now, we don't know exactly what he did with all this money, but he stole the money. Now, some people might think the shiny thing was money, but it's not. Think with me. Judas had been with Jesus now for about 3.5 years. What had happened during those 3.5 years? Well, for one thing, didn't Jesus send the apostles out 2 by 2? Judas was one of the 2 by 2. And Jesus said, you know what? When you go, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, so on and so forth. So Judas went 2 by 2, and that's what he did. So he saw this happen, and he realized the reason he was able to do that was because Jesus had made it possible. What else did Judas see? Well, do you remember when they were in the boat, storm blew up? They thought they were going to drown. They woke Jesus up. Jesus, he looks at the storm and he just says, peace be still. The wind and the waves settled down. Now Judas saw that. What else did Judas experience? Well, he experienced all these people being healed, did he not? But he also experienced that day when Jesus took the loaves and the fish and spoke a blessing over the loaves and the fish, and thousands upon thousands of people were fed. Now remember, Jesus took the loaves and the fish, he blessed them, then he gave to the apostles, and the apostles went out, and they began feeding the people. They break off bread, break off some fish, and it's like it's multiplying. It multiplied so much that when they were done, they had 12 baskets full of the leftovers. Now, Judas had been a part of that hands-on miracle. The shiny thing for Judas, he did not trust God. He trusted in his own ability to provide for himself. He had lived for 3.5 years seeing how God could provide for people, sometimes just by the spoken word. And Judas had been a beneficiary of this. He also saw how people would give into the ministry of Jesus. Judas had seen money come in, and he had been literally hands-on with this money, putting it in the bag. He had witnessed all of this, and in spite of everything he had seen, he still did not trust God. He felt like he had to steal that money for whatever purpose that he had. It wasn't simply a matter that he wanted the money. He had lost the vision of what God can do for somebody when that somebody is living for him. And so here he is. He's got his hand in the money bag. But that represents his lack of faith in God. This right here is exactly what goes on in a lot of churches. You want to know why it is, why a lot of churches end up in severe financial stress? It's because the pastors have forgotten how to trust God, and they go to the people and they beg for money to pay off the building loan. They begged for pledges. They begged for people to take out those bonds, like banks will work with churches to issue bonds or whatever. All this stuff. And I've heard story after story after story of churches that just completely went belly up. They lost what they had. And one of the things, banks, financial institutions, they do not like to repossess churches. Number one, it's a hard market for a resale. But number two, it's not good PR. Church repossessed by, you know, First Bank, you know, whatever it is. It just doesn't look good. They don't like to do that. But sometimes that's the way it happens. When you're trusting God, first off, trusting God is a learning process. You don't just get born again today and now immediately you know how to trust God for everything. You don't know that. You might think you do, but you don't. You learn how to trust God by spending time in fellowship with Him, hearing His voice, spending time in His Word being sown. The faithfulness of God is revealed in His Word. The more you sow that faithfulness in you is the more you learn to trust Him for everything that you need. One of the worst things that has ever happened to the body of Christ is the God wants you to be rich prosperity doctrine that has swept throughout the entire world. Because now Christians think they got to have all this stuff. No. Paul himself said, look, I've learned to be content. When you are content, you're not going to keep sowing money in an offering plate to get your thousandfold blessing. You're going to be content and know that God can bless me if I don't have a penny to put in that offering plate because He is my Father and He will help me. But see, you have to learn how to trust Him. In spite of everything that Judas had seen, he had forgotten how to trust God. If he ever really trusted to begin with, the shiny thing was self. I have to provide for me because if I don't, I will have nothing. Let's look at another one. Turn to Luke chapter 11. This will be the last one. Luke chapter 11. And look here in verse... Well, that's not the right one. Hold on here. How about Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, Jesus and those with him, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what Martha's shiny thing was? Serving God. You say, now hold on. How can serving God be a shiny thing? It's because she thought she needed to serve Him her way. She wasn't serving herself. She thought, this is what the Lord wants. They've come in from a journey. They're tired. They're hungry. They're going to sit down. They're going to relax. They need to eat. I am fixing dinner for Jesus. And not only am I going to fix dinner for Jesus, I'm going to fix food for everybody. So she goes into the kitchen. And who knows what she was... one thing I know she wasn't fixing was bacon. So she's in there fixing, you know, burgers. Whatever she was fixing. And she looks over and she sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the longer she's cooking, the madder she gets. Finally, she... throws that spatula down and walks up to Jesus. Now, I hope Jesus was not in the middle of a paragraph teaching at that moment. I hope this was a time of just everybody talking. But Mary was sitting at his feet. What I don't want to believe is that Martha interrupted a teaching. But she might have. I hope not. And so she says, "Master, do you not know what I'm doing for you? I'm in there slaving over a hot rock, fixing dinner, fixing you food, fixing food for all the apostles and everybody else that's here. I need help in the kitchen. Jesus, tell her to stop messing around, sitting at your feet, listening to you speak the words of God that are spirit and our life. Tell her to ignore your teaching and get in there and help me make some deviled eggs." No, wait, angel food cake. And Jesus, you know, when I read this in here, "Martha, Martha," all I see is compassion coming from Jesus. You know why? It's because he understood. She was just trying to help. She thought this was the right way to serve God at that time. But this kind of service had become her shiny thing. Now, I don't know if that sunk in at that moment. Would you like to know why? Please, somebody say yes. Okay. Well, since you asked, remember this story. Now look back over in John chapter 12. Now this is the week that Jesus was arrested and thrown in jail. What we're getting ready to read, we read it already once, don't know if you caught it. But what we're getting ready to read has happened after the event we just read a moment ago. It says in verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard and, you know, cleaned his feet." In other words, what we're seeing, Martha's not at the table. You see this? She's not at the table with everybody else. Now, maybe I'm making more of this than what I should. But what I find interesting is that God specifically identifies Martha is serving. Do you realize that doesn't have to be there? Look at this. It says, verse 1, where Lazarus was, which had been raised from the dead, whom he raised from the dead. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment. We could leave that whole thing of Martha out of there. And the passage makes perfect sense. It's almost like God is saying, "Do you see this? Remember what happened before? Maybe that's not the message God is trying to pass along. And again, maybe I'm making more out of this than I should. It just caught my attention." But Martha, her shiny thing was serving God. But serving him in the way she wasn't supposed to serve him at that time. Because Jesus said, "Martha, you're encumbered about by many things." He didn't criticize her for doing what she was doing. He just said, at this moment, this is an encumberment. But Mary, sitting at my feet, listening to me share the word of God, this is the better thing right now. This is where you should be, Martha. I appreciate you fixing, but we can get to the cooking dinner later. And if necessary, you can just bring me some more loaves and fish. We'll just multiply and have a good old time. Bring me a happy meal and we'll just divide it and multiply it and everybody's going to be happy. It'll work out, Martha. Serving the Lord can be a shiny thing. We can be so busy serving God, we miss His word. And this is an amazing thing, and I'll tell you right now, it's an easy thing for pastors to get caught up in. It's an easy thing for people who are wanting God to use them in ministry. Easy thing for them to get caught up in. I got to serve the Lord. I got to do this. I've got responsibilities. Yeah, I know that. But see, one of the things that I, even as a pastor, I have to keep reminding myself, you know what? You better find some time to sit at Jesus' feet. It's good. Here's one. I mean, this may sound a little different to you. For a pastor, it's more important for him to sit at the feet of Jesus than it is to prepare a sermon. If you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus, where are you going to get your sermon? How many good sermons have been preached, but they weren't the right one for that service? I don't make you sit back and think. Now, don't you be thinking about me, all right? Listen. Certainly not you. Well, you know what? I hope not. I hope not. I never stand up to minister unless I truly believe God's given me the word, like this tonight. Father, what do you want me to share? There's a bunch of things I could share, but what do you want me to share? What about tonight? And the shiny thing caught my eye. Now, these are just examples. I don't know what, if you have a shiny thing in your life, I don't know what it is. I mean, unless I get some kind of divine revelation from God, I don't know that I could tell you what your shiny thing is. And you may not even have a shiny thing in your life. But remember the monkey, hand in the gourd, fist clenched around the shiny thing? What did that do? It slowed him down so that his captor could come up and take him prisoner. If you don't let go of the shiny thing, you're opening yourself up to more attacks by the enemy. And one of the slickest tricks of the enemy is to attack you and make you believe you're not being attacked. This is why it's so important to go to God and just ask Him, Father, is there a shiny thing in my life and I don't even know it? Do I have my hand shoved in some kind of a spiritual gourd and I'm being held back? Am I setting myself up to be a prey? Is there a shiny thing in my life? Now listen, if you go to Him and ask this, there's a really good chance that what He shows you, if He shows you something, you might not like it. You might not like it at all. And it can be very difficult. Because remember, that monkey, he doesn't want to give that shiny thing up no matter what. It cost him his freedom. They put him in a cage. He's got his hand in the gourd. He's thinking, I might be in a cage, but got my shiny thing. Yeah, but look what it cost you. That's the way it is for us too. I mean, think of it. Is it possible that there are Christians right now in a spiritual cage and don't even know it, but they've got their shiny thing? This is the kind of thing where you have to talk to God about it. You got to go to Him. And get serious with Him and ask Him. And if He shows you a shiny thing and you struggle with releasing it, ask Him to help you lose your desire for it. In other words, help me get it prioritized in my life. Not that it has to be completely removed out of my life. It might be. But help me to let go. Help me to not see it as the most important thing. Help me to just turn it loose, get my hand out of the gourd, and run the race set before me. Is there a shiny thing in your life? Only God knows. But I say, if there is one, let's turn loose. Amen.